tomb is empty. I didn't think that would get me. I've watched it so many times that I didn't think that it would hit me there the way it did. And it's the greatest gift that any of us could have ever received. The fact that the tomb is empty. There is hope in the emptiness. That's the title of my message today. The fact that in the emptiness, we can find hope. In our own emptiness, we can find hope in Jesus Christ. Because He's alive. Jesus died and He rose again. And if He hadn't rose again, then He'd be no different than anyone else that walked this earth. You see, what makes Jesus unique, what makes Him special, is that the tomb is empty. It's the fact that Jesus is alive. There's a lot of people that worship many other people in this world, but you go look in their tombs and their tombs are full. But Jesus' tomb is empty. He is alive. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark 16. We're going to read from there this morning. Before we do, though, I want to share a little story with you. There was a news report done on a little parakeet named Chippy. Here's what it said about Chippy. It says, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One minute he was peacefully perched inside his bird cage, and the next he was sucked up, washed up, and fluffed up. His problem began when Chippy's owner decided to vacuum out his bird cage. You guys know where this is going. She stuck the attachment inside the cage, and about that time, the telephone rang and distracted her attention. When she turned, Chippy was gone. She immediately hung up the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened it up, looked inside the bag, and sure enough, Chippy was there, stunned, but still alive. Now, since he was covered with dirt and debris, she grabbed him, raced down the hallway to the bathroom where she stuck him under the faucet and began to ran cold water all over him and scrub him down. For several minutes, she ran him under cold water. She then realized he was soaked and now shivering. You know, you imagine this little parakeet. What just happened to me? So then she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She pulled out her hairdryer and blasted the bird with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. Well, several days later, the reporter who covered the story called back to see how Chippy's recovery was going. And this is what the owner said. Well, he's just not the same. He doesn't sing anymore. And he just sits there looking dazed and confused. Do you wonder why he might be that way? I share that story. It's a funny story, but maybe some of us here in this room can relate to Chippy. We can relate to what happened to Chippy, to what the struggles that Chippy went through. Maybe some of us have had our world turned upside down in the last year or two, where things seem to be going good, but circumstances change, whether it be the economy and maybe a loss of a job. We've seen that a lot recently. Maybe it was a divorce or a breakup or relational issues within the family. Those are so difficult. Struggles within your family or with a loved one or a friend. Or perhaps even the worst, maybe even the loss of a loved one or someone that you care for. But whatever it was, maybe it turned your life upside down and left you maybe not singing the way you used to. Maybe a little dazed and confused, thinking, what just happened? You see, I imagine this was how the disciples felt. You see, for the disciples, things have been going great. They've been spending the last 3 years with Jesus. Now, tell me, does that not sound great? Just hanging out, walking, and talking with Jesus. They had spent the last 3 years hanging out with Jesus. Traveling wherever he went, going to places that he went, listening to his amazing preaching, his amazing parables, right? Watching him perform miracle after miracle. how amazing it must have been and how high they must have been riding. But then Friday came and he was crucified. And now he's dead. And they've placed his body in the tomb. They don't know if they'll ever see him again. And I imagine they may have lost their song a little bit. I imagine the disciples probably just sitting around the table, dazed and confused, thinking, what in the world? What do we do now? But, it's another one of those big buts in the Bible, okay? But, something happened. Something amazing happened. Their world and our world. It didn't just change the world for the disciples, it changed the world for us, and it changed for all mankind, for all eternity. The world was changed when they discovered that the tomb was empty. If you want to follow along with me this morning, you can read in your scripture along. We're gonna put it up on the screen here because I'm gonna actually read from a paraphrase this morning called The Message. I like the way it reads. You can follow along in your scripture; it'll be just a little bit different, or you can just kind of follow along with us on the screen. But I want to read Mark chapter 16, verses 1-7, the story of discovering the empty tomb, and just a great story and so much life in this story. And so, if you want to follow along with me, here it is. It's Mark 16, 1-7. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could embalm him. Very early on Sunday morning, as the sun rose, they went to the tomb. They worried aloud to each other, 'Who will roll back the stone from the tomb for us?' They looked up, saw that it had been rolled back. It was this huge stone, and they walked right in. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed all in white. They were completely taken aback. Astonished, he said, 'Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, the one that they nailed to the cross. But today's your lucky day, right? But he has been raised up. He's here no longer. You can see for yourself that the place is empty. It's empty. Verse 7, now, on your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going on ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there exactly as he said.'" Here we see the discovery of the empty tomb, the discovery of not a dead Jesus, but a risen Jesus, a risen Savior. Now, as we see at the beginning of the scripture, because of timing of the crucifixion and the Sabbath, they hadn't had the opportunity to embalm Jesus' body. And so that's what these women are doing. The first opportunity available after Jesus' death that they had, these women were on their way to embalm Jesus' body. And it's kind of funny there. I think it's funny. On their way, they're trying to figure out How are we going to move this stone? Because this is a huge stone. And they're thinking, how are we going to move this stone? But upon arrival, the stone had already been moved. Upon arrival, it was out of the way. And inside wasn't Jesus. Inside was a messenger that told them this unbelievable news that the tomb is empty. Jesus had risen. And right here sums up the title of my message. Right here we see hope in the midst, or hope in the emptiness. You see, if the tomb wasn't empty, then Jesus was still dead. He'd still be dead. All that we believe and all that we hope for as Christians would mean absolutely nothing. If they went and Jesus' body was still there, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be celebrating the way we celebrate. We wouldn't have the things to celebrate that we have to celebrate. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says this. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." This is what the Christian faith is founded on, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Easter is all about the resurrection. It's all about the fact that Jesus rose. The reason we celebrate Easter is because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and He lives today. Do you hear that? He lives today. You see, up until this moment, for these women and for the disciples, their attitude was, Jesus is dead. I mean, the disciples weren't even going to the tomb. They were staying back. They were sitting around, probably hiding, probably, like I said, just sitting around dazed and confused. The only reason the women, they wanted to embalm the body. And if you go to embalm the body, you're expecting to find a body, right? Their whole attitude at this moment was, Jesus was dead. He died on the cross on Friday. You see, to the disciples, this whole journey of following Jesus had ended in tragedy. And they thought it was over. I imagine they pretty much had lost any hope that they had. That is, until this moment. Until they realize that Jesus is alive. You see, this moment, this realization changes everything. I love if you were here when we started, you know, it changes everything. I love that whole thing. It changes everything. This moment, this realization changes everything. And you see, we have to realize Jesus isn't just a historical figure that we read about. A lot of people, you know, Jesus, he was a great prophet. He was a great leader. Oh yeah, you know, I read about him. But Jesus isn't just a historical figure that we read about. He isn't just a character in a book, okay? Yeah, we have a book, the Bible. It's a great book. But he isn't just a character in a book. You know, I have an eighth grade teacher, I remember. He taught reading, and he was a kick, but he didn't believe in God. But the guy, he knew the Bible. He read the Bible as literature. He thought it was some of the greatest literature of all times. And well, of course, it was written by God, right? But he thought, oh, this is some of the greatest literature. But that's how he read it. Jesus to him was just a character in a book. But Jesus isn't a historical figure. He isn't just a character in a book. Jesus is alive. He is a living presence. And that's the key. That's what we have to realize and understand, that He is a living presence and He desires relationship with His people. He desires relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with each of us. You see, when the fall of man occurred, if you remember, you go back to Adam and Eve, when the fall of man occurred, back then they got to walk and talk with God. But when the fall of man happened, it brought the separation between God and man. And Jesus coming to this earth, fully God, fully human, dying and rising again and conquering sin and death, has opened up the opportunity to once again have a relationship with the Lord. This is why we find hope in the emptiness. Because the empty tomb actually brings life. Those are the kids running out to get ready for their Easter egg hunt. Hear them all running out the door out there. And now I totally lost where I was. Yes. This is why we find hope in the emptiness. Because the empty tomb brings life. All right, I said that. Here we go. The empty tomb is proof that Christ has risen. He's not there anymore. It's proof that He has risen, that He is alive. And as Christians, the hope isn't found in just knowing about Christ. Okay? The hope isn't just found in just knowing who He is. The hope is found in knowing Him, having a relationship with Him. It's in the fact that we can actually have a relationship with Jesus. You see, it's real easy to read about someone. We can read about someone. We can find out all sorts of information about someone, okay? I know many people, before you come to a church, you get online, you read about the pastor. You can read about me. You can read all this information. You can get on my Facebook page, which I'm not on very much, but it doesn't say a whole lot about me. But you can get on these different things. You can read all you want about me, but you're not going to know me until you come and meet me, right? You can read all you want, but it's not the same as knowing that person, spending time and having a relationship with that person. And because the tomb is empty and because Jesus is alive, we have the opportunity to know Him. And as we get to know Him, we realize how much He loves us. I mean, it says it for the fact that He died for us, right? He died on the cross for our sins, shows how much He loves us. But in these scriptures, we also see a little bit of the love of Jesus. And one of my favorite parts of this scripture we read today, I mean, I love the fact that the tomb is empty, don't get me wrong, but I also love verse 7. There's something kind of amazing that you may miss in verse 7 if you don't pay close attention. I want to read to you verse 7 again. It says this, this is the messenger. He says, "Now on your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going on ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there exactly as he said." And you say, well, how does that, what is that? What's so great about that scripture? I really believe that scripture tells us a lot about the character of the God that we serve. He says, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Peter was one of the disciples. He could have just said, go and tell the disciples. But he said, tell the disciples and Peter. Why did he say and Peter? If you remember, Peter was the one that denied Jesus three times on the day that he died. On that Friday, when Jesus was at his worst, what did Peter do? I don't know him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. This is the same Peter that said, I will die for you, God. I will die for you. But when things started to press in, and when they started to come for Jesus, what did he do? I don't know him. Curse you, I don't know him. Three times he denied. And you wonder, when you think about when Jesus was in the tomb, this time, these days, what Peter was going through. The struggle of knowing that he had failed his Savior, he had failed Jesus, and now he's dead. And at this time, he didn't know if he'd ever see him again. They didn't know what was going on. And I wonder if Peter also didn't think, man, if I would have stood up, could I have done something? I know those are probably some thoughts I would have. I know when I mess up and when I don't do something, when I fail, I think, man, what if I would have done that? Oh, I should have done that. It could have made things different. And I wonder if Peter isn't thinking, man, maybe I could have saved his life. He didn't realize what was really happening here. But you wonder all the thoughts and struggles. Who knows what Peter was going through? What kind of emptiness he was experiencing in this time? But what an amazing encouragement to find out that his name was specifically mentioned. And tell Peter, I didn't forget about you. I'm not focusing on your failures. He remembered Peter. And I think it points out the loving character of the God that we serve. A God who cares more about Peter than he does about Peter's failures. A God that cares more about you than he does about your failures. A God who's more eager to comfort Peter than he is to discipline him. And you see, we know God disciplines. He says he disciplines the ones he loves. But I really believe here we see him first and foremost. He wants to embrace him first and let him know how much he loves him and cares for him in the midst of his failures. A character of a God who's willing to pay the price ultimately to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for all sins. This is the character of the God that we're talking about, who isn't dead in a tomb, but who is alive, who is risen again, a God who is eternal. And that's an amazing thing. I want to wrap up this morning with a story. I came across this story several years ago, and I don't know if this story is a true story or not. You never know when you get these stories. I tried to Google and find out, and I couldn't find out whether it was real or not, but it's just a great story. That brings hope in the emptiness. And so let me share it with you this morning. It says, Miss Miller is a second grade teacher who will never forget the impact that Jeremy Forrester had on her life. even though there were times she was ready to give up on him and throw in the towel. You see, Jeremy was born with a twisted body and a slow mind. He had been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and at the age of 12, he was still in the second grade, seemingly unable to learn. Miss Miller often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, drool, make grunting noises. Now, every once in a while, he would speak clearly and distinctly, as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. But for the most part, Jeremy was difficult, and to be truthful, often irritated Miss Miller. One day, she called his parents and asked them to come in for a conference. As the Foresters entered the empty classroom, Miss Miller told them, "Jeremy really belongs in a special school. It isn't fair for him to be with the younger children who don't have learning problems. After all, there's a 5-year gap between his age and that of the other students." Miss Forrester just began to cry softly as her husband spoke up. "Miss Miller," he said, "there is no school of that kind nearby, and it would devastate Jeremy if you had to take him out of this school. He loves it here so much. Is there any way that we can make it work?" Miss Miller sat for a long time after they had left, staring at the snow outside the window. Its coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the Foresters. After all, their only child had a terminal illness. But it wasn't fair to keep him in her class. She had 18 other youngsters to teach, and Jeremy was a distraction. Furthermore, he would never learn to read and write. Why waste any more time trying? As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her. "Here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared to this poor family's. Lord, please help me to be more patient with Jeremy." From that day on, she tried hard to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. Well, springtime came, and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. Miss Miller told them the story of Jesus, and then to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic Easter egg. Now she said to them, "I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside it that shows new life. Do you understand?" "Yes, Miss Miller," the children responded enthusiastically, all except for Jeremy. He seemed to be listening intently. His eyes never left her face. He didn't even make his usual noises. But had he understood what she said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? "Perhaps I should call his parents and explain the project to them," she thought. Well, that evening, Miss Miller's kitchen sink stopped up. She called the landlord, waited an hour for him to come by and unclog it, and after that, she still had to shop for groceries, iron her blouse, and prepare vocabulary tests for the next day. In the midst of the chaos, she completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. The next morning, 19 children came to school laughing and talking as they placed their Easter eggs, in the large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After they completed their math lesson, it was time to open the now filled eggs. In the first egg, Miss Miller found a flower. "Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life," she said. "As they begin to bloom, we know that spring is here." A small girl in the first row waved her arm. "That's my egg, Miss Miller," she called out. The next empty eggshell contained a plastic butterfly that looked very real. Miss Miller held it up. "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that's new life too." Little Judy smiled proudly and said, "Miss Miller, that one's mine." Next, Miss Miller found a rock with moss on it. She explained that moss, too, showed new life on this rock. Little Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom. "My daddy helped me with that one," he beamed. Then Miss Miller opened the fourth egg. She gasped. The egg was empty. Surely it must be Jeremy, she thought. He must not have understood her instructions. If only she had remembered to phone his parents. Not wanting to embarrass him, she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my Easter egg?" A little flustered, Miss Miller replied, "Well, but Jeremy, your Easter egg is empty." He looked in her eyes and said softly, "I know, just like Jesus' tomb." Miss Miller could hardly believe Jeremy's response. She asked him, "Do you know why the tomb was empty?" "Oh yes," Jeremy said. "Jesus was killed and put in the tomb, but then his father raised him up. That's how Easter got started." The recess bell rang, and while the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard, Miss Miller sat in her room and cried. All of her frustrations with Jeremy seemed to simply lift away. 3 months later, Jeremy's illness finally took his life. At his funeral, Miss Miller and all 18 of his classmates placed an Easter egg on top of his casket, all of them being empty. There is hope in the emptiness. Amen. And it comes from Jesus Christ. And not just in this life, but in the life to come. We serve an eternal God who conquered sin and death. Do you see that? He conquered death. And though, yes, our earthly bodies, they will someday die, but we can live eternally with Jesus. That's why we celebrate Easter. This morning, you may have heard about Jesus before. You may have heard the Earth's Easter story before. You may know who Jesus is. You may know the great things that He's done. You may know more about Him than others in this room. But if you don't know Him, then it doesn't mean anything. Jesus died and rose again so that we could know Him, that we could have a relationship with Him, so that we could walk in His righteousness, because He conquered sin and death, something we can't do on our own, but we can through Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one can redeem that relationship except through Me." That's what Easter's all about. I'm going to have the worship team come forward as we're going to finish this morning in worship, singing a song titled, "I Will Rise." And the reality is, on Easter morning, Jesus rose. But because He rose, now we can rise with Him. We've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. We've all sinned, and we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ was that Savior. He came and He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And it's simply saying yes to Him, saying yes to that relationship that He wants with us. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never made that step of inviting Jesus into your life, of allowing Him to be your Lord, being head of your life, your Lord and Savior, who saves you from sin and death. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. It's very simple. Saying, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me whole." That's all it is. I think sometimes we overcomplicate what it means to ask Jesus into our life. But it's that simple invitation. He stands there at the door and knocks. All we have to do is open it and say, "Okay, Lord, come in." And He comes in. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, to do that this morning. Maybe in the midst of our song, to just say, "Lord, come into my life. I want to have a relationship with You. I don't want to just know who You are. I want to know You so that I can walk in Your righteousness. I can walk in Your wholeness." And I want to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you yet. You invite Jesus in your life and all of a sudden, magically, everything's going to just work for you. It's not true. Sometimes it even gets more difficult. But He promises that He will bring hope in the midst of whatever your situations. That you won't any longer have to do it on your own. You can do it through Jesus and through His strength and through His power. That's what it's all about. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus came and He saved us from sin, but He saved us to continue to live life, to continue to be His light that shines bright for Him in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of everything that goes around us, that we can press through and have hope and the emptiness of this world. Because we live in a world that is empty. But through Jesus we find hope. I will rise because you rose. Will you stand with me this morning as we're going to sing and worship the Lord? He is risen. Amen. That's why we live. That's what we have to live for. A risen Savior who loves us, who cares for us, who embraces us, and allows His grace to cover our sins. Amen. I encourage you this morning as you walk out of this place to realize the Savior that loves you. And I think we know that, but it's so easy to get caught up in so many things. But to remember that Jesus loves you and He cares to have a relationship with you. Do you hear that? It's not just about, He cares about you personally. And He wants to know you and you know Him. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together, to worship You, to lift You up, to exalt You, Lord Jesus, to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection of our risen Lord. Oh, what amazing love, Lord, that You would give for us. What You went through so that we didn't have to, Lord Jesus, to conquer sin and death so that we could have life and life eternally with You, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. We give You honor today. As we go about our day and throughout our week, Lord, that we celebrate Easter not just once a year, but every day of our life we celebrate the risen King. And we thank You and we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.